The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
If you want to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter, if you're in a pew Bible, it's going to be all the way toward the back, page 1015. But we're in 1 Peter this morning. We are wrapping up a series on our values as a church, the life of a disciple. And so as we wrap up this time, we want to focus on this reality of joy. That we live as disciples, you know, transformed by the gospel, in God's community as His family, on mission, seeing lives transformed by the power of the gospel. But we do that with this attitude of joy. And here in 1 Peter, what we're going to see is Peter's going to mark out what that looks like for us. And I'm excited to kind of dive into this with you. So if you would stand with me as I read out loud 1 Peter, we're going to read chapters 1, verses 1 through 9. Our verses for today will be primarily 3 through 9, but I want to start in verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with His blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is the Word of God. You may be seated. Growing up, I really wanted to be known as this smart kid, but also this really funny kid. Like, those are my two strengths. I was sarcastic to a fault. Like, and that's how I got people to like me. I wasn't strong. I wasn't athletic. But I could tear you down with my words. And it would make it funny in the process. And you might laugh too. So that was what I did. I was just sarcastic to a fault. And like, I couldn't go more than a few minutes, especially in high school, without a joke or some snarky comment. And I remember once I actually made one of my teachers cry doing this. I don't remember what I said. I think her dog had just died, and 16-year-old Chris thought that was an opportunity for comedy, and it was not. And while I don't remember what I said, it obviously had an impact on me because I remember her crying and feeling just horrible. And I think that was maybe the shift away from being known as the sarcastic funny kid. Over time, like, I think obviously that's shifted. These days I want to be known for something very different than that. My hope is that I'm kind, that I don't make people cry in a bad way. I want to be known as someone you can trust. Like, that's kind of where I'm at right now. Like, what about you? When people think about you, what do you want them to be thinking about? Like, maybe you want to be known as that person who is caring, who's empathetic, who people can count on when they're hurting. You like being the person that people come to. Or maybe you want people to know you're a hard worker and you're reliable, you're faithful, you're someone who always follows through on what you'll say you'll do. You're dependable. Or maybe you want to be known for being honest and having integrity. You're someone people can trust. And I would say if that's where you're at, like those are great and admirable traits. But today, as we enter into 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9, we discover that God also calls us as a church to be known for something that often gets overlooked, and it is this. We're to be known as people of joy. And that is exactly what it sounds like. People who are happy, who are content, who have this ability to be glad at all times. Like people, Peter does say here, and we're going to see it, that we should be marked by faith, by love, by hope. I mean, those are all things that we know, especially if you're familiar with Paul and 1 Corinthians 13. He says faith, hope, and love. These are enduring. They last forever. We should be known as people of faith, love, and hope. And Peter says the same thing here, but he strikes at something else. He says all of that means that also at the heart of the Christian life should be this deep, unshakable joy that holds in our life, even when everything around us is falling apart. I mean, does that describe us right now? Does that kind of joy mark your life? Like, I mean, we could be honest, there's a lot in this world that seems to work against that, right? We all have our own experiences of hardship and loss and disappointment. We all have reasons to grieve, and we'll see even here in 1 Peter. This isn't a joy that's ignorant of like those painful moments. But we all have those, and those work against our joy. And if what Peter says is true, then not only do we need to be able to live and have this experience of joy, but then all Christians should. So not just us here in the United States, but is what Peter's saying true for people who live in Iran? For Christians who live in North Korea or Sudan right now? If what Peter is saying this morning, that this type of joy cannot be found even in people who live in those countries where it's illegal to be a Christian, then we should just be ignoring Peter. But what I want us to see this morning is that what Peter is talking about is something that is realistic for us. He's not a self-help expert on the stage telling us that life should be rosy. He's a man who knows what it is to suffer and a man who at the same time says we should always have reason for joy. And what we're going to see this morning as we dive into 1 Peter is this, that unshakable joy springs from a heart anchored in the gospel. Unshakable joy springs from a heart anchored in the gospel. And we're going to walk through these six verses, 3 through 9. And we're going to break it down into three different areas where Peter talks about where we should have joy. And the first thing we're going to see is this unshakable joy should first be in your salvation. Joy in your salvation. We see that in verses 3 through 5. Now, before we get there, I want you to see like in verses, the heart of this passage is in verses 6 and 7. And we're going to get there in a moment. But I want you to notice how in verse 6, Peter starts off saying, in this you rejoice. Well, what's he talking about? In this. What's this? This is what Peter just said to them in verses 3 through 5. So let's read those verses again, verses 3 through 5. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So Peter begins in verse 3 saying, blessed be God the Father. Let's praise our God. Why? because of everything He's done. Everything that He is doing and everything He will do for us. Like, let's take a closer look at these verses. First, Peter shows us what the Father did for us here. If you're a Christian, this is what the Father has did for you. He has caused you to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is foundational to who you are as a follower of Christ. If you're not a follower of Jesus, you are not born again. You might be trying to be more, to be a better person, to reform your life, but you're not reborn. And Peter says, those who follow Jesus are reborn. We are born again. And to be born again means this, that God has given you a completely new life. When you put your faith in Jesus, not just in His death for your sins, but also in His resurrection, you receive the same Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead, and He now lives in you, giving you a new heart, a new life. Like, I think here when Peter uses this word born again, he's probably thinking of this conversation that Jesus had that's in John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, Jesus has this conversation with a man named Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is a religious man. If there's any man who we look at and go, okay, if there's someone who's going to earn heaven, it's Nicodemus. And yet Jesus, in John chapter 3, verse 3, says to Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And then after Nicodemus asks for some clarification on what he means, Jesus responds, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Jesus Himself, like Peter's echoing Jesus, and Jesus here is actually echoing a couple of Old Testament prophets named Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And through Jeremiah and Ezekiel, God promised that His people one day would receive His Holy Spirit and get new hearts, new desires. They'd become new people who actually could honor Him and love Him and follow Him. And Jesus is saying, that's what you need in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. That's what you need. And Peter is saying, let's praise our Father because He has caused us to be born again. See, salvation doesn't come from being reformed. It comes by being reborn. And that's Peter's whole point. God the Father lovingly stepped into your life and caused you to be born again. And just like you had no hand in your physical birth, your mom and dad took care of all that. And you might not want to think about that, but they did. In the same way that you didn't make that decision on what day you would be born, you didn't have any play in being born again. God the Father caused it. By His grace, His mercy, His power. And He caused it not because He wants you to be a better version of your old self, but because He wants you to be a new person. Someone who's like Christ. And so what we see here is Peter saying, you've been called, God as Father has called you to be born again, and that's what the Christian life is all about. Being a new person. It's not about self-help, it's about new birth. It's not about moral improvement, but spiritual transformation. It's not about you now trying to slave away for God to earn His love, but it's about you being born as a child of God, resting in His love. You're a son, a daughter of the King of the universe, the Creator of the stars. You are an heir of God. And that's why Peter now is saying, not only did God do this for us, but here's what this means for what God will do for us. And what God will do for us is this. You are born again to a living hope, an eternal inheritance. That living hope means that this hope is alive. It's enduring. It never dies. It never goes away. And he says this living hope is rooted in this inheritance that God will give us. And what Peter is talking about is our life in heaven. This place where we will experience real, eternal beauty and joy and perfection. And what Peter's saying is, listen, if you've been born again, then you will receive this inheritance. It's not wishful thinking, it's a guarantee. You live in this life between this moment where you've been made new and this moment where all of it will come crashing down and all of your hopes, all of your joys will become real. Your faith will become sight. It's guaranteed. And here's what's amazing about this. Now, I don't know if you know this about me. I have this thing with new stuff. Whenever I get something new, I want to use it immediately. So I get new shoes, I'm wearing them immediately. I get a new coffee grinder, I'm making coffee. I don't care what time of the day it is, I'm making coffee immediately. If I get a new tool, I have to find something to fix immediately with it. I want to use it. I don't want to buy something just set. I get antsy. I want to use it. And I get really excited about that. But I also know that excitement doesn't last forever. Like the new coffee grinder becomes the old coffee grinder. The new shoes wear out. The new tool breaks. Sometimes I get excited about a new item coming and I open the package and it's not what I expected it to be. Like I remember last year we bought this ornament offline and we thought it was going to be like this and it came in the mail and it was like that. And, I mean, eventually even the best things in this life lose their shine. And it's not just like physical stuff that does that, right? Like I once read an article that interviewed men from different income brackets. And each one was asked, like, what kind of salary could you finally receive that would make you just be content? The guy making minimum wage said, if I could make $50,000 a year, I'd be content. The guy making $50,000 a year said, if I could make $100,000 a year, I'd be content. The guy making $100,000 said, if I could get to $200,000. And the point of the article is pretty clear. Like, you're never satisfied. Even when you get to where you think you want to be, it's not enough. Or think about the reality of marriage. Like, so many people get married thinking, this is going to be it. This is the joy of my life. I'm complete now. And yet, nobody stands up there realizing 40% of these marriages end in divorce. Within 5 years, you go from you complete me to get away from me. That's how it happens. Like even the best things in this life are not enough. But here, Peter says we have an inheritance, a hope that's not earthly and therefore it's not perishable. It's imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for us. That means it won't decay, it won't disappoint, it won't lose its wonder. We'll never get bored with it. We'll never want to say we have enough of it. And we'll never, ever get kicked out of it. The deepest longings of our heart will forever be satisfied there. And until that day comes where we finally receive what our souls, our hearts, our desires are really longing for, until that day, Peter says that we need to rest in what the Father is doing for us right now. What the Father is doing for us right now is this: He's guarding you until you receive it. He's keeping your inheritance for you and guarding you until He can give it to you and you can receive it. And it's this idea that really springs Peter into verses 6 and 7. Where we see that this unshakable joy that we have in our salvation really springs forth from this heart anchored in the gospel. And it's going to help us endure whatever we're going through now because God the Father is guarding us. He's with us. Unshakable joy springs from a heart anchored in the gospel. And because this is true, what we see is secondly, We can have joy in your trials. You can have joy in your trials. Peter says in verse 6, in this, that is all the salvation that we've just talked about, you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary. If necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, Jesus tells his disciples that if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life would lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. I think this is what Peter's talking about in verses 6 and 7. He's talking about this grief that's caused by these various diverse trials. And trials are the idea that you're being tempted, you're being tested, you're being afflicted, you're being pushed. If you keep reading 1 Peter, this isn't necessarily even physical trials. A lot of times Peter's talking about there are times where you're being mocked, you're being reviled, you're being ridiculed. You're standing to lose something here. Not just your life, but maybe you're losing reputation, you're losing opportunities. All because of this, you're following Jesus. You are bearing your cross. You are counting your life as a loss. You are willing to give it all up. And that is what genuine faith looks like. But also in that, Jesus promised us that whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. And I think that's what Peter's talking about when he talks about how our faith is being refined like gold in the fire. And when we come out the other side, he says we come out with this kind of faith that results in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And here's the thing, I do think that this is us celebrating Jesus for all that he is and all that he's done for us. But I also think the Bible tells us this is Jesus celebrating and rejoicing over us. I think about how in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus tells this parable where the good and faithful servants at the end of their shifts are told, "Well done, now come and enter into the joy of your master." Or how Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 talks about how at the judgment, each follower of Christ will receive their commendation from God. Or how in 2 Timothy 4 and James chapter 1, both of those men talk about how after we have endured the trials of this life, we will receive the crowns of life and righteousness. And crowns weren't just like for a king. They were probably thinking about Olympic games type of things. Like you receive the crown as a reward, as a prize. And in short, what I think is happening here is as you've been refined by the fire of trials in your faith, there's coming a day where Jesus will come back and you will mutually rejoice in one another. But right now, we grieve. Because we really do feel the weight of loss and the pressure of suffering and the sadness of a really broken world. And in that grief, we're tempted to lose heart. There's doubt, there's questions, we struggle to hold on to hope. We have truths that we know in our heads, but we struggle to believe that they're true in our hearts. If you've ever suffered a loss, there's only so many times you can hear somebody quote Romans 8:28. That God works all things for good for those who love Him before you want to punch them. Yeah, that's true, but that doesn't necessarily help me right now. And into those struggles, we have an enemy called Satan who likes to press on us. He likes to whisper to us. And so we start to question our identity. So we're given into sin, into temptation, and the enemy starts whispering, like, how can you do this if you're really a child of God? How could a son or daughter of God live like this? Or you experience loss and pain, and you begin to hear the whispers of, man, God is simply, God must hate you. What would you have done for God to reject you like this? Or maybe we hear, God must not be really with you. You're on your own. How are you going to protect yourself now? These trials, they press in on us and they stir up all this fear and all these insecurities. And in those moments, God the Father guards us. Peter says he uses those very trials the way a goldsmith would use fire to refine, not destroy. See, gold doesn't suffer in the fire. Rather, it gets pure. The heat begins to burn all the dirt and the grime off of it. And what's really gold is refined and purified and made more beautiful. It comes out looking 24 karat. Gorgeous. And that's what God is doing with us, in us, through the trials, even through the lies. Because here's what happens. At the same time that we have the enemy trying to whisper to us that God has not saved you, God is not with you, God has not given you a great hope, we have the Spirit of God on the other side of us doing what Paul says in Romans 8, which is the Spirit Himself is bearing witness to us that we are children of God. And if we're children, we're heirs, and we're heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him, which means it's proven through our willingness to suffer with Jesus. And then one day we'll be glorified with Him too. The Spirit of God confirms your identity through the fire, not apart from it. And the hard part is that God's voice can often get drowned out. Just like it's hard to hear someone in a crowded restaurant, it can be hard to hear the Spirit's voice in a crowded mind. And if you're not being intentional to get time with Him, to be around His people, to read His Word, to seek Him in prayer, all so that you can listen to Him, then all these other voices are going to get your attention. These voices that say you deserve better, that this shouldn't be so hard for you, that God should treat you better than this. And over time, you're going to start asking God for a version of your current life, a better life, that does not require you to suffer the cross. Lord, would you give me what I want without me needing to bear the cross? Like a few weeks ago, I was at the lake and there's this raft, this big raft that our kids were floating on. And so we had tied it to the shore, but it kept floating off into these branches. And so we'd go out there and there's a rope on the raft and I'd try to tie a rock to it, but it just wasn't working. The raft, the waves, every time they hit the raft, the rope would just like let loose of the rock and it'd float back to the shore. And if any kids are on the raft, they're getting hit with branches. It's kind of funny, but not funny. But they just kept getting hit with branches. Like, that's what happens to us when we ask God for a more comfortable life. We're asking God to tie our hope to a rock that can't keep us sturdy. And when the winds and waves of the trials and the sufferings of our life come about, we're going to get bashed up against the shore, cut up with the branches. Because here's the thing, like there is no such thing as a life without suffering. If you talk to a Buddhist, they'll tell you right out, one of their maxims is life is suffering. It's something that all people know about. The key is we need a better anchor in the midst of that suffering. Like eventually, we found a rock that was big enough and heavy enough and secure enough to hold a raft in place. And the same is true for us in Christ. You need a better rock, and only Jesus Christ is strong enough to anchor your soul against the waves and the winds of this world. Now, being tied to Jesus, you are secure in the sufferings and the waves and the winds that are swarming up around you. But you're also called to endure the waves and the winds that come around you. In the words of the author of Hebrews, you're called to lay aside every weight and every sin that clings so closely and run your race. Following Jesus Christ, who for the joy set before him ran his race and endured the cross. Because listen, resurrected life only comes through a crucified life. Glory only comes through suffering. The crown only comes after the cross. Now, I know the promises of this world can feel more immediate. I mean, they're beautiful. They're sparkling. They're enticing. You're telling me I can feel better about my life right now. But that's not lasting joy. That's a skinny rock that's going to let you loose the first time that something comes your way that's going to knock you loose. What we need is a joy beneath that, beneath where sin and death can get to. We need the one who's conquered sin and death. And so because of that, God allows these seasons of grief, if necessary, to come. Not to crush you, but to free you. So you can see those false hopes as what they really are. False hope, weak anchors. And so you can cling to the only hope that can give you lasting joy, unshakable joy. Because unshakable joy is found in Jesus Christ. It springs from this heart anchored in the gospel. And this is the last part of what Peter really wants to help us see, is that we, in our trials, in our Christian life, ultimately have joy in Christ Jesus. He's the face of all joy. He's the source of all joy. And he is the one who has accomplished what we could never accomplish on our own. He has made us right with our God and our Father, not just by forgiving us of our sins, but by knocking it out of the picture, as far as the east is from the west, have our sins been pulled away from us. So that we can stand before our Father, perfectly clean in Jesus' righteousness, and all the sorrow and all the pain can be wiped from our eyes by the hands of our loving Father. Why do you have a living hope? Because Christ Jesus is alive. Why have you been born again? Because Christ Jesus is alive. Why are you being guarded right now by God the Father? Because Christ Jesus is alive and advocating for you right now. He's praying for you. You may not be able to hear his prayers, but to know that he is praying for you. So that when you're at the funeral, you can know, even though this is hard, even though there's a real tears and real grief, God has not forsaken me. Jesus is praying for me. And there will come a day where all this pain and all this sadness will come untrue as he makes all things new. That's why Paul could tell the Thessalonians, we can grieve as those with hope. Because death to a Christian is just a nap. When we're saved into eternal life, it's real life that starts right now. There will come a day we'll get a new body, though. But our souls are eternally wrapped into the arms of the one who spread those arms out for our sins so that we could be his. And what's amazing about this is Peter says, I know that you, in verses 8 and 9, he says, I know you never got to meet Jesus like I did. I know you never had a revelation of Jesus like Paul did. Yet you still love him. Yet you still trust in Him. Yet you still rejoice in Him. And because of that, in the midst of your trials, here's what God is doing. You're actually obtaining, right now, present tense, obtaining this ultimate salvation of your soul. It's like, in the midst of your trials, as you love Jesus, as you trust in Him, as you're devoted to Him, remain steadfast in your discipleship to Him, it's like God begins to tilt up the timeline of history and your future glory, your future resurrected life begins to roll down into you right now. And it's one of those things that as I say it, listen, if you've never experienced the joy of knowing Jesus Christ, I don't know if I can explain it to you. Here's how I'll explain it. I met Jesus in one of the most depressing states of my life. And the joy of knowing Him in that moment where all of my false hopes are gone. It's like the veil between me and heaven is like thin. There's nothing I can hope in. And meeting Him there has, I think about that and there are times I wish I could be that depressed again. Just so I could have the chance to feel Him and experience the joy that I had then. There is a bright future that we have. And this world is horrible. And though we have not seen Him, we know that Jesus Christ is real. We have historical verification that a man named Jesus lived and was crucified. And that 40 days later, His 11 disciples began proclaiming that He was resurrected from the dead and never changed their responses or answers, even if they were threatened with death. We have the letters in the New Testament written by these men to us, declaring what they saw. We have all of this that we can anchor our faith into, reasonable hope. But beyond that, we have in these moments of grief where we turn to Him and we say, I need You now. And He responds. Like a few years ago, Anderson Cooper, a CNN anchor, interviewed Stephen Colbert, who's a devout Catholic, a Christian, on the topic of suffering. And Cooper just lost his mother. And Colbert, when he was 10 years old, lost his dad and two of his brothers in a plane crash. And so they were talking about grief. And at one point, Cooper asked Stephen Colbert, he said, you once said you've learned to love the thing you most wish hadn't happened. That what punishments of God are not gifts. Do you really believe that? And Colbert replied, yes, it's a gift to exist. And with existence comes suffering. And if you're going to be grateful for your life, you have to be grateful for it all. And then later in the interview, he says, in my tradition, that's the great gift of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, is that ultimately God does it too. You're never really alone in your suffering because God suffers too. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. That's the hope we cling to. That Jesus suffered for us, that He's with us now in our suffering, and that one day He will bring us through it, radiant, renewed, golden. And in the meantime, we get the chance to shine now as born again. And when that takes root, man, it changes everything. Like Pastor Ray Orland helps me lay this out. He says, to a church that's holding on to the joys of this life, Christianity is a concept to be argued over and refined. But to a church that is living a born-again life, Jesus is real and deserves our allegiance and worship. To a church holding on to this life, God is seen as someone we have to serve because, after all, look at what all He did. but to a church that has been born again by the Spirit of God. God is someone we get to serve because he did what we could never do on our own. To a church holding on to this life, church becomes a way we get a better start on the week. But to a church that has been born again, church is a place we go to get ready for eternity. To a church holding on to this life, we risking comfort and power and love and control for Jesus. That's inconceivable. Why would he call me to do that? But to a church that's been born again, not willing to risk everything, that's inconceivable. To a church that's holding on to this life, the sins of other people in the room is what bothers you the most and frustrates you the most. But to a church that's living a born again life, it's your own sins that bother you the most and bring you most sorrow. To a church that's holding on to this life, we create a space where people never really feel forgiven. And so we're always defensive and have to make excuses, and we're never really known. But to a church living a born again life, we know we're forgiven. And so we are honest almost to a fault and are unafraid to confess our sins. Which church do you want to be? One of those looks alive but is dead inside. One of those looks like a mess but is full of joyful life. Let's choose the mess. So this morning, how do you need to cling to the truths of the Gospels to choose that mess? To be known as a church full of joy. Not the shallow joy that ignores pain, but joy through it. Do you need to rest in what the Father has already done for you? The fact that you are a child of God, born again. That you are not who you once were. And that those lies the enemy might try to pull you down with, those lies from the past that just try to shame you and guilt you, that that's not true of you anymore. Do you need to cling to that? Or do you need to cling to what your future really is? That right now, maybe your future in this earth, in this place, looks bleak, but you need to be reminded that my future is bright and glorious. And no matter what happens between now and my funeral, that's not changing. Or do you need to be reminded of what the Father is doing in you right now? That he's not left you, he's not forsaken you, but he's with you. Unshakable joy springs from a heart anchored in the gospel. So let's go to him this morning. Let's be refined by him and let's come out the other side full of joy. Let's pray.